Good evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are at the end of chapter 1. Last time we met and studied James chapter 1, we talked about being a doer of the word. And in these concluding verses of this chapter, we receive instruction of how it's to look like, how we are to be doers of the word in this world. And so as we read this passage, we're going to be reading verses 22 through 27, but focusing our attention on 26 and 27. Let's be reminded of what God is doing. So people of God, this is the word of God, revealing the law of God, the law of liberty. Give it your attention. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it will endure forever. Amen. Well, I'm guessing at this time of the year, the tests are starting to pile up for you students. And when you take tests, they often reveal what you don't know, what you should have known. We go through tests to reveal, to show us. And when we go to the doctor, we're looking to get examined to find out if we're sick or not, or if it's a big problem or not. Some of the news is good. We get good diagnosis and it's good news. And other times it's a bad diagnosis. It's not very good. So what I'm about to tell you here this evening, I would say is difficult to hear. But I'm asking you to give it a good listen, to hear what the Lord is telling us this evening. And it's not just because I've studied this passage this week and I'm feeling convicted by it. No, it's difficult to hear because it gets at the heart. And yes, it's cut my heart this week. It's exposed inconsistencies in my own life. For James says, as you look into the law of the Lord, it examines you. And it forces you to do a self-examination of your own heart. To look into the mirror of God's holy word requires us to examine it, to examine our hearts, examine our souls in relationship to God's word. Or as James calls it in verse 25, the law of liberty. So as we look into this passage this evening, I have a difficult question to ask you. Is your religion worthless or is it pure? Is your religion worthless or is it pure? Is your faith fake or is it real? Are you deceiving yourself and are you deceiving others by thinking you're religious when your heart reveals something totally different? Richard Baxter, the 17th century Puritan, called the pastor the doctor or the physician of the soul. And like a good pastor, James probes deep in our hearts. He asks difficult questions, an attempt to diagnose the problem of our heart. You think you're devoted to God? You think you're revering the Lord in your worship, You're giving him reverence. Here's a test for you. Take your profession seriously. Look inwardly, not at your ritual actions, your religious acts of worship, but do those acts of worship match what's in your heart? Do they match your heart? Most of us like or have liked to play pretend games. I don't know for you young people here today what you like to pretend to do, but I like to pretend like I was an athlete, a particular athlete, or pretend that I was a soldier or a policeman or a fireman. And I don't know what you young ladies like to pretend. I think it's like house and stuff like that. I don't get it. But brothers and sisters, there's no pretending with God. There's no pretending when it comes to matters of faith and religion. In our time, this word religion has given a bad connotation. We think of religion as outward actions only. But it technically means devotion, religious devotion to God, a devotion to God alone. So as we study this passage tonight, let's let God's work, our word, do the work in unmasking that which we may be hiding from others and from ourselves to determine whether we're pretending or not. In this passage, James does not include all the means of which we show our devotion to God. To be sure, God's word tests us in other ways, and it tests our spiritual vitality. But this is a good place to start here this evening. There's many other things in which God requires of us as God's people. But let's focus our attention here in verse 26 and 27 tonight. So let's dive in to these verses in particular. And we must gain some of the whole context of James's letter. In this closing section of chapter 1, what we really find is an introduction to the rest of the letter. And in turn, an introduction to what we're going to be talking about here this evening, an overview of our study tonight. Look at verse 26. It talks about a controlled tongue. Verse 26, a controlled tongue. But James comes back to this theme later on in chapter 3. If you flip over to chapter 3, in verses 1 through 12, he talks about taming the tongue. And then in verse 27, the first part of verse 27, he talks about caring for the needy. And we see this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, how we're not to show partiality to the rich or the wealthy or the significant, but we're to care for the needy, the poor among us. And then we're to have a clean heart. We're to practice clean living in the end of verse 27. And James comes back to this theme in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He gives a warning against worldly living. So as you can see, this is a focus of James's study throughout the entirety of his letter. And he fleshes out these themes as he continues along. But it's helpful to note here that these themes were so important to James that he gives such large portions of this letter to them. And so we ought to dive into them, although not deeply tonight. We ought to dive into these things, these different things. So as we study this passage tonight, we're going to ask ourselves three questions. We're going to ask you three questions, which I think that the text here begs the question, in order to examine our hearts and our lives against the mirror, which is God's word. So the first question, are you controlling your tongue? Are you controlling your tongue? Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. James is saying, if you think you're religious, you're convinced that you're religious, and yet you fail to control this little organ. You're deceiving yourself. The reality is that your religion is in question. You think that you have faith, but it may not be. Children, I'm going to ask you to draw a few pictures for me tonight. You ready? I want you to draw me three pictures. First, I want you to draw a tongue. A tongue. And then underneath that tongue, I want you to draw a window. And underneath that window, I want you to draw a heart. A tongue, a window, and a heart. We'll get to them here in just a minute. See, here James relates the tongue to the heart. Two parts of the body which we often don't associate with each other is the tongue and the heart. On the one side, you can see the tongue, but you can't see the heart. Your tongue can be heard by others, while the other is inside of us and can't be seen. And I'm no scientist, but I don't believe there's very much physiological connection between the tongue and the heart. But James makes it clear. There sure is a spiritual one. There's a spiritual connection between your tongue and your heart. What James is saying, when your tongue speaks, your heart is revealed. When you speak with your tongue, I get to see what's inside of you. James was not the only one to make this connection. When reading this text, it's not hard. It's really not hard to think about James's brother, Jesus, and how he preached and taught. Remember in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's out of the heart in which one speaks. What comes out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. We often say, "I didn't mean to say that." Who's ever said that before? "You know, I didn't mean to say that." Well, the scriptures here are clear. You meant to say it. It came from your heart. It proceeded from your heart. And you should repent of those words. And you should repent for the heart that brought those words forth. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart and your tongue are intimately connected. One theologian said it this way, and this is where the pictures come in. Your tongue provides a window into your heart. Your tongue provides a window into your heart. James is saying if your tongue is not under control, it doesn't matter what you profess or practice. Your religion is worthless. You're like those Pharisees where Jesus said, "Take a tomb and you dress it up with all kinds of paint. But what's inside that tomb is dead and rotting bones." That's what happens when your heart comes forth through your mouth. Notice James here says he doesn't call for a silenced tongue, but rather he calls for a bridled tongue. If you know anything about horses, which I don't know much, but a bridle is put into the mouth of a horse to give it direction, to guide the horse and where it might go, where it doesn't go off the path. And so therefore, God is calling us not to be silent, but to control our tongues. So rather than having a complaining tongue, another C, a complaining tongue, let's cultivate a tongue of thankfulness in our speech. See, when we complain, really what we're doing is we're complaining to God. "I don't like where I am. I wish I was somewhere else." I wish I had more. But a thankful tongue gives praise to God for all you do have, for what you have in Jesus. So instead of a complaining tongue, cultivate a thankful tongue. Rather than a cutting tongue, which tears down people and even whispers behind people's backs. And at times, we hide behind jokes and jests, don't we? It's me. Cuts me into the heart. Instead of having a cutting tongue, let's have a tongue that builds people up, that encourages people with our words. Rather than a conceited tongue, a tongue which speaks highly of yourself and uses to demean others, let's cultivate a humble tongue which knows our own failings and knows that we need the grace of God. Is this a problem for you? Not controlling your tongue? If this is a problem for you, I'd encourage you to pray the words of Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Are you controlling your tongue? The second question. Are you caring for the needy? Are you caring for the needy? Verse 27. This is religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction. James is saying this is pure and undefiled religion, or clean religion before God the Father. This is the real religion the Lord wants to see in your life. True religion is for the eyes of God rather than the eyes of men. And your religion is pointless and useless if you're doing it for men rather than God. And our religion should reflect the will and the commands of God. Unless your faith matches and reflects God's commands, it's no faith at all. And when you're living out your faith, your primary audience is God the Father himself. If you're practicing your faith before men, it's no benefit. He says it's worthless. James is saying this is true religion. If you have a heart that's vulnerable to widows and orphans, you care for the needy. When you care for the needy, you reflect the very character of God. For God cares for the needy. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord has a care for the needy. He has a concern for the poor and the needy. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. He, that is the Lord, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, and he gives food to those and clothes them. 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls Israel to care for the fatherless and the widow, because this reflects their faith, and it reflects the heart of God himself. God cares for the needy. You ought to care for the needy. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah calls Israel to repent for their unfaithfulness. Because why? They forgot to care for the poor and the needy. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from yourselves, from your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God cares for the needy. And he calls us, his people, to care for the needy. Remember our Savior, Jesus? How he cared for the poor and the needy? He saw people hurting. He saw the blind, the sick, the lame. And he touched them. He ministered to them. And he loved them. In the first century in which James wrote, the poor and the widow, the orphan, were seen as the most needy. the most vulnerable, because they were in total reliance to the society around them. They required help from everyone or someone to take care of them. And in our time, we're quite insulated from the poor, the needy. Because of social programs and our government, they've taken over the care of the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widow. But I challenge you, this does not relieve us of our responsibility to them. We cannot forget them. James speaks here of the orphan and the widows, for they are the most in need. But they're not the only ones that need to be cared for. True religion is moved by the needs of others and looks for nothing in return. And this is a charge to you deacons in our congregation and those who are about to be ordained in just a couple weeks. We need your help. We need your help in identifying those who need, who are in need, that need to be cared for. They can't repay you. They will give you nothing in return. And to be honest, I think that's why most of us have a difficulty serving them and caring for them and ministering to them. It takes a lot of work. It's costly to shoulder the burdens of others, to take the place of a lost parent, to stand in for a spouse who has passed away, to walk beside one who is consumed by addiction, to listen to those who suffer with mental illness. But this is what we're called to do. This is true religion. Caring for those in need cannot be done from afar. James says it takes close contact. What does he say here? He says to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction. To care for them means to get close to them, to meet them where they are, to meet them in their difficult circumstances, and to minister to them. And if you dealt in situations like this, guess what? It's not really convenient for you, is it? It doesn't happen when you want it to. But that's what we're called to do, to meet them in their affliction, to visit them and to care for them. You may not see the orphans and the widows, but they're around you. There are people around us that are hurting. There's those inside the church and outside the church that have no one. There are many in this congregation that are struggling with a myriad of issues, and they need you. They need you to visit them, to care for them in their affliction. So will you intervene for the helpless? Will you care for the needy? For the motivation, do you need some motivation? Do you need some motivation? All you need to remember is who you are. You need to remember who you are. Remember how needy you are. How needy you were. For God did not leave you in your state of misery and need, did he? No, he sent his son to help you, the helpless. Think, I'm the needy. God has cared for me. Can I care for others? As those saved in your need, you were called to care for those in need, to speak a word of comfort to them, to communicate with them, and as the Lord gives you resources, to care and supply for their needs physically as well. One commentator said it this way: where there is true religion of the heart, there is love to God. And where there is love to God, there is love for people. Where there's a love for God, there's a love for people. And here, especially those who are in need. Third and final question: are you keeping yourself clean? Are you keeping yourself clean? The end of verse 27, I'll read the whole thing. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To be unstained from the world means to avoid thinking and acting in accordance with the values of the world, of the society in which we live, and it's all around us. For James, as well as Paul and John, the word world means the whole of human understanding, the way the world operates, their value system. And to do this outside of the law of God, with disregard for who God is, a disregard for God's judgment on people and on nations. And to be stained by the world is to be committed to anything that is with it at odds with the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. To be stained by the world is to be committed to anything that takes you away from your Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be a gross sin. It could be a simple thing as thinking wrongly, to be misdirected in our priorities in our lives. James says this can make you dirty. Is this you or not? Is this you? Do you belong to the world or do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven? Do you understand how vitally important this question is? James goes on to say in chapter 4, he says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Friendship with the world is hostility with God. This can't be taken lightly. It's not a joke. You are to be unstained by this world. The Lord doesn't accept us in percentages. 60% committed to God and 40% committed to the world. No, God wants 100% of you. He wants your full commitment. And oftentimes in our big decisions of life, we can remain faithful to God. We hold true to the truths of Scripture. But the world is unceasingly bombarding you, isn't it? With its way of thinking, its way of understanding, its priorities for you. It's right in front of your eyes. It's whispering in your ears. It's grabbing at your thoughts and your imaginations. The world's saying, this is how you ought to live. You ought to live like this. I dare say that that's kind of what social media really encourages. Little snippets. You want to be like me. You want to enjoy what I enjoy. You want to be like the world. It's calling for your time, your energy, and your money. It's tough to be unstained by the world. Examine your heart. Are you keeping yourself clean? To finish up, the pure religion of a devoted Christian combines purity of heart and purity of action. James' words are sharp. Leaves no middle ground. We can't have a moderate religion. We must have a pure and undefiled religion, which controls our tongue, cares for the needy, and keeps oneself clean from the world. And by the grace of God, as the people of God, may we be such a people. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, as we examine our hearts, as your word is a mirror into our hearts, we understand that we have failed in so many ways. Our tongue is often out of control. We don't see the needs around us. We're looking at ourselves rather than others. We constantly give in to the desires of the flesh and look more like the world than we look like Jesus. Lord, give us a heart to people who practice true religion in heart and in action by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.